We're kicking off our 24/7 prayer room this week, and because it's not just because it's Lent, because it's an appropriate time, I think, for us to be praying as a church. And we've got a whole sermon series going throughout Lent, looking at practices. So, what things can we do? We talked about how can we grow closer to the Lord in our hearts. What practical things can we do to reduce the distance between us and the Lord? And obviously the Lord is always desperate to meet with us, but how can we put ourselves in the place where we can be open and receptive to what God is going to do? And so we thought, as we're kicking off prayer week and we're kicking off this Lent series on practices, no better place to start than talking about prayer, and no better people to come and talk about prayer and help us with prayer than Pete and Sammy Gregg. And in a moment, I'm going to invite them up and we're going to have a little chat. But just for those of you who don't know, Pete and Sammy, I've known Pete and Sammy for a while. We used to work together at HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton in London, where Pete was the director of prayer. And but before that, Pete and Sammy set up 24/7 Prayer, which is an international, interdenominational, global move of prayer to try and see the church re-energized and culture influenced by the power of prayer. And their dedication is to non-stop day and night prayer. And they've kicked that off in all sorts of ways around the world, and we'll hear a bit more about that in a little bit. They are also the pastors of Emmaus Road in Guildford, which they planted about 15 years ago, something like that. And there's now four campuses, 1,000 plus people, plus kids, an amazing work of God there in Guildford. Pete is also the author of a number of books, has written lots of books, A Guide to Prayer, sort of simple prayer, something along the lines of that, which we recommend on Alpha, which is a great starting place. Unanswered Prayer, God on Mute is a fantastic book on that subject. I found that massively helpful when, and I can talk about that a little bit later. And he's also written a couple of books about 24/7 prayer and the origins of that, which is Red Moon Rising and Dirty Glory. There's also courses. I know lots of us within St. Nick's have been doing the prayer course in our home groups, the Unanswered Prayer course as well. He's also part of Lectio 365. I don't know how you have time for all this, Pete, but anyway, Lectio 365. If you've got the app, Lectio app, a really good way to listen to the Bible. There's also Wildfires and a few other things. But anyway, enough chatting and introducing. And also, I should say, Danny, their son, is one of our students here at St. Nick's, and we're really grateful, Danny, that you're here. But should we welcome Pete and Sammy as they come up?
Wow.
Hello.
Those action songs were the single most stressful moment of my week. I struggled to walk down the street and chew gum at the same time, and that was beyond me. Every now and then I got the actions right, and then I lost the lyrics. And the funny thing was, like, you were doing it valiantly, Toby. Literally none of the children were doing it. They were just watching the adults. I don't know if you noticed that.
I'm just trying. That is the way every week. We always have a little briefing beforehand with our children about how to do the action.
But you took it to another level today. It was awesome.
Well, I felt I should, really, in your presence. So that's why. Great. Well, thank you so much for coming. You're staying in Clevedon. You're here for the day. It's fantastic you're here. Thank you so much for making the effort to come. Take us all the way back to the beginning. So we mentioned 24/7 prayer. Yep. And also even before, like, I don't know if it's before that or not, but how did you guys meet? There we go. Question for you, Sammy. Do you want to kick us off?
Question for me. Easy one for me. How did we meet? We met on a Christian internship. I'd recently become a Christian, not long, and my whole family had quite a dramatic conversion situation. And so I had... sort of having had that happen, I had no real understanding of church, no real understanding of Christianity. And so there was this internship happening at my local church. Happening all around, but it was my local church was running it. And so I was, great, that's what I need. That's going to really give me a full grounding in Christianity, in what this stuff is, what I've got into. And so I was like, yeah, I'm going to do that. That's going to be good for me. So this internship, it actually meant you didn't go out with anyone, and part of my background had, I'd not been very good in that whole area of dating.
On the contrary, you'd been exceptionally good at, in that whole area.
Okay, we won't go there. let's not go there just now. Anyway, so that was good for me. So anyway, so as everyone was coming in for the time, I was just like, I was checking everyone out, making sure this is, I'm going to be helpful. This is going to be helpful for me. No one's going to make me struggle. And then everyone was fine. And then Pete walked in and I was like, oh no, I might struggle. And so yeah, in he walked, and then I found out he was also being seconded to my local church. And so for a whole year, we couldn't date, but I had to build a really fantastic friendship with him. So we met doing a Christian internship, building a really good friendship, and yeah. It was fantastic.
And we had our first, there was a year's build up to our first kiss. It's a lot of friends. Like, if you overthink kissing, it's a disaster. and every level. And we were in Charing Cross. I mean, we sat on the embankment by the Thames. It was very romantic. I gave you a book about football that I picked up, which I now realize.
He bought me a little bag of presents. I was really excited. I picked out a book of football.
Yeah.
It was like, well, what is this? So yeah.
Anyway, I had very, very bad diarrhea that night. So it's really been uphill.
We were meant to be going out for dinner, and Pete was like, "Do you mind if we don't go for dinner?" I was like, "Okay." So yeah. That was our fabulous
date. Thank you so much for sharing. I didn't know there was going to be such depth.
Overshare.
No, it's fantastic. More oversharing.
We went for black coffee from McDonald's and sat by the River Thames. That was our first date. It was great.
Thank you.
We're now about to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary.
Oh, congratulations. That is amazing. Congratulations. Aww. Tell us a little bit about the story of 24/7 prayer for those who don't know it. How did it all start, and what's happened since then?
Well, Sammy and I, really from the start of our marriage, were involved with church planting. We started a number of churches together. So I love what's happening here. I mean, by the way, if you're new here, this is a little miracle that you're part of. This is a beautiful church building, obviously, right at the center of Bristol. This nation was built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why every village, you've got a pub, you've got a post office, you've got a church. This is the architect, this is the psyche of our nation, is the gospel of Christ. And this wonderful church had been turned, I gather, into some dreadful admin center. And it's just nice to get one back, isn't it? And to see this packed with all of you people worshipping Jesus, and I know it'll be packed again tonight, and you know, Toby and Jill are incredible leaders. So yeah, anyway, just yeah. So 24/7, after planting one or two churches, they were kind of going quite well, they were growing and all of that. But I just became very deeply spiritually hungry, and thought there actually has got to be more to my faith than this. And when you start to ask those questions, and you read the book of Acts and think, oh, they saw a lot of miracles, and, you know, there were riots and revival, and are things okay, but it doesn't really look like this. All those sort of questions only really lead you to prayer. There's nowhere else you can go. And so I started praying and saying, God, I really want to know you. And our church prayer meeting was very small at the time, and I always says three old ladies and a goat attending, and the goat wasn't committed. And you know, and we stole an idea from the Moravian Christians who prayed nonstop for 100 years. We thought, well, let's try praying nonstop for a month. We called it 24/7 prayer with zero imagination. And we figured if we only managed a week, that would still be more. We weren't trying to get into the Guinness Book of Records. It would just be more praying we'd ever done before. And what happened, Toby, was, you know, we set a room aside, we made it kind of creative. We started on the 5th of September 1999. And God just came to that prayer room in the most supernatural way. There were angelic visitations, pornographic addictions broken, marriages restored. A girl called Sam became a Christian one day and literally spent 2 hours in the prayer room the next. And I said, Sam, that's awesome. You know, it's amazing. And she said, I just assume that's what Christians do. So I lied on behalf of all you people. I just said, that's absolutely what we all do all the time, you know. And so we watched, we were getting discipled by just cutting out all the stuff and just being with God and seeing if it's true. And I was also really moved because the prayer room, people started to write prayers on the walls and stuff, and you saw the pain as well. And the place of prayer is a place of lament as well as miracles. And anyway, at the end of our month of prayer, we couldn't stop because people were getting too excited. And then it was, I think, in the third month of non-stop prayer, it started to spread. And at that point, we thought we might fill the year 2000 with non-stop prayer, which was insane for us, amazing. Especially because back then you had to go to South Korea to see non-stop prayer. It was unthinkable in the UK. Just no one, a few people did half nights of prayer, and that was about it. And we are now, this September, Toby, will be our 25th year of non-stop prayer in more than 100 nations. We're working with everyone from the Catholics, the highest level, to the Salvation Army at street level. We've seen miracles that you would, I mean, just unbelievable answers to prayer again and again and again. That's why that book, Dirty Glory, that if you want just to be inspired, they're not, it's not Chinese whispers, they're real, true stories about God answering prayer. That's there. And then lots of ministries have come out of the movement, from new monasteries through to, you know, Lectio 365, 270,000 people do that today, you know, and prayer space in schools, the 7,000 schools, we've turned classrooms into prayer rooms in 35 countries. It just goes on and on. It's amazing all that's happened. So it's been a wild ride. All we ever did was we started to pray because we were bad at it. And then you suddenly realize, oh, this is going to be a chunk of my life. So it's so exciting. It's coincidence that we're here at the start of your prayer week. It's so exciting. And all I can say to you is get in that prayer room. It's a free market economy. Like, if you book up soon, you'll get the slot you really want. But if you tarry, if you linger, if you loiter, you will get the ones you don't want. And I really want to encourage you that here's how it works, okay? You'll come here, you'll go, yeah, prayer's really important. I want a meeting with God. If someone offered me a meeting with Elvis, I'd take it. God's more important than Elvis, I should take it. And so you book up, you're all excited, and you go online. You can do it here at the meeting now. Out and just, you know, book it. And then you book 3 a.m. on Tuesday morning. What will happen is your alarm will go off at 2:30 Tuesday morning. You'll think, this is the stupidest idea ever. I've got a busy day tomorrow. That idiot Pete Gregg, you'll cuss on your way. And you'll only go into the prayer room because there's some poor soul who can't go home unless you turn up. It's nothing to do with God. It's just you want to avoid human shame. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? And then you'll get in, and someone who's been drinking coffee all night will pray for you, and it will smell like a dead hamster. And you'll try and be spiritual. And then they will leave the room, and the door will shut, and you will find yourself in a room, tricked into being in a room at 3 in the morning. And 9 times out of 10, you will have the kind of encounter with God that makes you think, this is actually what it's all about. And there's nothing better I can be doing. I'm so glad I did this. One time out of 10, it'll just be hard work. I'll be honest with you. And so sometimes in a world where 1.4 billion Muslims pray 5 times a day, it isn't outrageous once in a while for Christians to maybe pray for an hour a day in the middle of the night. Am I allowed to say that? Okay. I don't know why I'm looking at this bit of the room. You guys too. 3 a.m. Tuesday. You.
A lot of bad prayers over there. No, I'm joking, Tom. You mentioned one thing you just said was we weren't very good at praying as 24/7. Because it's quite. I mean, I sit there and think, wow, that's amazing. wow, global prayer, wow, nonstop prayer. But like, if I'm really honest, I said that earlier, I find it really hard to pray and to keep praying and keep going. How do you start? Like, there might be people here who are like, I mean, I'd love to say that I pray, but I'll be honest, I don't. Or I've never prayed, or I used to pray, I don't anymore, or I find out. Have you got any little practical tips for like starting, developing?
I mean, the first thing is none of you are bad at prayer, actually. You might be bad at certain types of prayer, but the truth is that you do pray. I embarrassed at the age of 17. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I decided to quit my faith. I decided that God didn't exist. And I discovered depressingly that I was even worse at atheism than Christianity. It's really embarrassing. I mean, what are you supposed to do with that? But one of the manifestations of I ended up backsliding from atheism because I couldn't help talking to the God I didn't believe existed. And you may think that sounds strange, but I was just in Australia. It's supposed to be one of the most secular, progressive nations on earth. A recent survey found out 70% of Australia talk to the God they're no longer supposed to believe in on a regular basis. And the Latin root of that word prayer is precarious. So we pray because life is too precarious and too wonderful for us. That's why you get almost no one with a terminal diagnosis saying, I really ought to pray about this, but I struggle with prayer. You just cry out to God when you need to. And it's also why very few people hold a newborn baby up. And say, behold a biological fluke born into a meaningless universe, you get a sense there must be a God. So we do all pray. But to build, I understand your question. It's what I meant when I said we're bad at prayer. To do it in a disciplined way, to grow in prayer, to process unanswered prayer, to see more miracles, to hear the voice of God, the single most important thing any human being can ever learn to do, and one of the most confusing and complex and painful for many of us. These things are challenging. And we've really spent 25 years now trying to help make it a tiny bit easier. And I probably a couple of simple things I'd say, Toby. One is your prayer life is at its best, not when you're praying big prayers occasionally, but when you're praying small prayers continually. So if you only ever pray really big prayers occasionally, you'll only see a few miracles. That's just the way it'll work. But if you learn to talk to God about everything, especially inevitable things, like give us this day our daily bread, then you walk through Tesco's, you come to the bread aisle, you go, hallelujah, the Lord's provided you. You know, people say, should you pray for parking spaces? Of course you should, because you all want to grow to become that crazy old man, old woman who gives thanks to the living God for a patch of concrete outside Asda on a wet November morning. You want to be that person, right? You want to live with greater gratitude, you need to pray more about stuff. And so the first thing is to learn to pray just through your day, in daily conversation with God. And there will be big prayers, of course there will, but that's the best aspect of prayer. And then the next thing is learn to pray the way God made you. Some people struggle with prayer because they're comparing themselves to someone else. So a really simple example would be if you are an internal processor, you need everyone to shut up and go away so you can work out what you think. And you're in the kind of prayer church where everyone, when they pray, they start praying out loud all at once. You probably think you're bad at praying, but you actually just need some space. Equally, if you're a massive external processor, so the goldfish is constantly circling the bowl with very little going on until you talk, and you're in a Quaker church, like when they pray, they'll go silent and stare at an apple for half an hour. You probably think you're bad at it, but you actually need journaling. You need to pray with other people. You need to pray out loud. So learn, like one of the things for me was I found, I didn't know this was okay, but you know, when I go running, I'm not very fit, but I try and go 3 times a week. That was very easy just to listen to worship music and to even take a Bible verse and be thinking about it in my head as I ran. And a school teacher said to me, well, actually, in education, we know that some children will learn, you know, mentally, but a lot of them, until they do it, it's kinesthetic learning. They won't learn, and you're just kinesthetic. I didn't know, because most of the books on prayer are written by monks talking to squirrels, drinking Earl Grey tea, and I'm like, I want to kick things. So learn to pray the way God made you. There's a lot more I could say about that. So, yeah.
Sammy, any tips on how to pray?
No, I think he's just gone through them all. Realizing my style was a whole kind of revolution for me. So,
and what
yeah.
is your style?
Worship music. When I listen to music, when I'm on my own, that's when I then connect with Jesus, and that's when I'm at my best prayerfully. If I'm around with other people, then I kind of don't quite know what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. But when I'm on my own, when I'm in a space with God, that's when I'm able to breathe, able to hear from him, and then able to speak back. So, yeah.
Another one of the things that you've mentioned is in unanswered prayer. Mm-hmm. And speaking personally, the God on Mute book was... sounds sort of, I'm overstating it, so it's life-changing, but it had a huge impact on me because what I was going through was really hard. And there'll be lots of people here who are going through hard stuff. My dad had dementia. I just thought, you know, we prayed for him, didn't get better. You know, and it's a long-term decline. You sort of think, how on earth could that be okay? Like, well, how could God allow that to happen? And I messaged a few people about questions to ask you. I hope you don't mind. But one person said this. What about when healing doesn't happen? Someone I know who's faced terrible pain is asking this question. James 1 says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. But suppose your prayers have not been answered in the past. The devastation can leave you in a position where it's hard to pray without doubts. We now choose to listen an awful lot more than we ask. Perhaps that's a different way to pray. But could you just say a little bit about, I mean, Sammy, if you don't mind, just talking a little bit about what you went through and what you learned, I guess, in the process of that.
Gosh, yeah. We've been on a real journey what it is to be praying about answered and unanswered prayer, what it is to cry out to God for healing and in some respects hear from him and have some things answered, but in other respects have your prayers not answered. So I mean, you might know our story a little bit, but you might not. But when Danny was 7 weeks old, so he'd just been born, I just fed him. It was about 2 a.m, 3 a.m, and we were all fast asleep, and I suffered a huge seizure, and suddenly our lives were thrown into turmoil as it was diagnosed that I had brain tumour the size of a large orange, and we didn't know if I was going to live or die. And that sent me into 10 years of, well, initially surgeries, and initially we just thought it was all about the brain tumour and whether I'd live or die from that. And then it transpired it was all about the seizures and trying to get control of that, and I was told I'd never get my life back to any form of stability. And I had quite a number of what's called status epilepticus, where you go into a seizure and you're not able to get out of that without medical intervention, and you can die of that. And it was a really frightening time, particularly having Hudson, our oldest boy, was 2.5. Danny was by that stage about 3 months old, and our lives were just... Pete was in the early stages of the 24/7 movement going skyrocketing in one level, but in another level, you know, everything was just imploding, just trying to look after me, trying to look after the boys, and just not knowing where God was. And so for me, it was not knowing, am I going to live, am I going to die, but also, God, where are you in this? Through it, in the initial stages, the thing that got me through was knowing that Jesus was walking each step of the way, very gently, very closely. So initially, when I was first diagnosed, and first there was a moment where I was having to have MRI scans, and I didn't know quite what was going on, but I was so frightened. And the MRI scans were the most frightening things. And to go into that MRI scan, you're on your own. You can't go into them. I don't know if anyone's had them before, but you're on. And I didn't know what I was going to come out with. But I memorized scripture. I memorized Psalm 91. And I didn't want, they like to play tinny music to you. I didn't want any of that. But what I did want was to be able to just go through scripture. And going through scripture just gave me a sense of, I know what God is telling me. I know the truth, and I can speak that over myself. And I spoke the truth, which was that I've promised you long life. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. I spoke it over to myself and over to you, over to myself again and again. I'll command my angels concerning you. They will lift you up. You will not strike your foot against a stone. It was this, the truth of scripture got me through the MRI scan. And it kept me from crumbling when all around me was crumbling. And then again, as I went through seizure after seizure after seizure, I was having a seizure. I was having two or three seizures a day initially, and then it went into I didn't quite know where I was initially. Those scriptures held me where I just couldn't kind of hold what I could understand as, where am I, God? Where are you, God, in this? I knew that God was with me, and I knew there was a sense of, he's going to guide me through this. No one could give me any help, and no one could give me any sense of, this is going to get better. No one could give me any help of, you know, yes, you're gonna get through this. In fact, it was all pretty bleak. But then bit by bit, there was a turning, a corner that got turned, and we started to see little moments of glimmers of hope, didn't we? And yeah, so it was scripture, it was those kind of turning points, and it was holding on to those every now and then moments of truth. So if that gives you anything, I'm not completely healed. I still take 10 drugs a day, 10 tablets a day. I'm a bit of a pill popper, so I'm not 100% healed, but yeah.
And how? Thank you so much for sharing that, because it's a big thing to share, but it's also, I appreciate your honesty.
Thank you.
In terms of how it was, but also how it is.
Yeah.
How about the sort of prayer? I mean, you talked about the prayers that you prayed, and Pete, yeah, what were you praying,
yeah,
at the time? How did that affect you? Because there's going through something yourself, and then there's watching someone you love going through that.
Yeah, I mean, initially it was, God, make the seizures stop. And there's even, really unhelpfully, a Bible verse about exactly that, someone having, yeah, a seizure, and that it doesn't work, and Jesus says, you don't have enough faith. I'm like, thanks. But then, you know, you had some people saying, well, God's trying to teach you something through this. And I very quickly worked out there probably isn't anything God can teach you through the 30th seizure that he couldn't have taught you through the first two or three. It's a horrible thing, watching the face that you love more than any other and the person going through excruciating pain like that. And Toby, I think I had to process it at a heart level and a head level. I had to do some serious thinking because it's very strange. You're leader of an accidental prayer movement. Your inbox is full of miracle stories of answered prayer every day. And then, you know, the prayer that you care most about isn't getting answered. So it's very tempting to either become very cynical and just say, stuffed a lot of it, it's all nonsense, don't believe it all, and become very cynical. And then there was also probably even a greater tendency, a temptation to pretend everything was fine in environments like this when actually you're hurting like hell. And I'd written a book called Red Moon Rising about the birth of the prayer movement, which had become a bestseller. And I followed it up with that one, God on Mute, about God not answering prayer. I had a very famous Christian leader's wife sit me down and say, you mustn't release that book. You're meant to be the guy who tells us that prayer works. You'll discourage everyone. And I just felt she was flat out wrong, because I think the Bible is more honest than the church about questions, lament, wrestling with God, heartbreak. And I'm sick and tired of the church not being honest about this stuff. If you look at the traditions of Black Pentecostalism in slavery, the church was where you were honest about the pain of life and you found a hope for something else. And I think, you know, I sort of realized the only way forward here is to be honest about the pain and the questions, but also the miracles, because they're actually both true. That's the paradox of discipleship. And probably the way I'd frame it is, you know, I'll do this very quickly, and if you want to go into greater detail, it's in the books and whatever. But philosophically, theologically, and pastorally at the heart. Philosophically, it goes like this. Everyone goes through horrible things. I'm afraid in life you are not immune. Everyone goes through this stuff. You can be an atheist and have a brain tumor and seizures or whatever the tragedy is. And so you can spend a little while getting angry at God. But bottom line is, it's better to go through this stuff with God than without God, with hope than without hope. And Sammy, who's always been better at being a Christian than me, I went in one day to the hospital and said, maybe there isn't a God, because once again we cried out and God didn't do it and da 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 da. And Sammy just said, thanks for proposing that particular viewpoint right now. That's so helpful to me. That, you know, you're coming in to like preach atheism to me at my hospital bed. He said, I actually, God is all I've got right now. And so I don't understand, but I am able still to trust. And I want to say to all of you, when you were children, you knew very well how to trust that which you did not understand. You grew up and thought, I can only trust if I can understand. It's nonsense. And we have to keep relearning how to trust that which we do not understand. And with God, there's hope for this life and for the next. And there is a God alone in Christianity, by the way, who identifies with us in our suffering and says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so the message of the Bible is God joins you in the MRI scanner. We always say, God, do a miracle. Would you airlift me out of the valley of the shadow of death? Sometimes he does. We'll all have seen those miracles. But more often he parachutes in and joins us in the valley of the shadow of death, and we experience his presence, which we did. Theologically, you know, in God on Mute, I frame unanswered prayer around God's world, God's will, God's war. So God's world, some prayers aren't answered just because God has set rules and laws in place that we're subject to as Christians. And those rules and laws of science and so on make the world work pretty well most of the time for the majority of people, but sometimes they don't. Stupid example, but you know, if you're crying out to God for the train, if you'll catch the train, you're running late, he's probably not going to stop the train and slow it down for the 300 people already on it just for you, just because you're his favorite, because you're a Christian. You're just going to miss the train because you left the house, and you don't need to question God's existence because you missed the train. So there's stuff like that. C.S. Lewis says miracles have to be rare. Then there's God's will. There are some things that hurt us like hell. They break our hearts. We don't understand why God didn't answer them, but it's because he does know best. And the ultimate example is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. I don't want to be the guy in 10,000 stained glass windows getting crucified, please. If there's any other way, I want that. And then he eventually, sweating blood, by the way, with the effort, says, but not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus prays he will have to suffer. But in his unanswered prayer comes the greatest answer to prayer in world history for every one of us today. So sometimes God's will, and we have to say, I don't understand. And we can see a bit of that with what Sammy's gone through, because she's now a professional counselor. She wouldn't have been if she hadn't gone through that. And we're able to do things like this and talk, hopefully, to people who are also hurting. And we're very lucky, by the way. A lot of people have gone through much worse than us. So that's God's will. And God's will, we have to understand that there is an enemy out there. There is a spiritual battle. This is one of the reasons you must pray, because there are things that will not happen unless you pray and will only happen if you do. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. There will be things will have happened this time next week because of your prayer week that would not have happened if you weren't doing this prayer week. There will be miracles this week though, because you're going to ask God, and think, but not as many as you want. That's what's going to happen the next week. And so, let me just make this really simple. When a woman is raped, when a child is trafficked, that is not the will of God. That is an evil let loose in our world against the will of God. So we understand, the Apostle Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and high places. So we have to pray, because the outcome events are not automatic. Your prayers, you have agency spiritually to affect outcomes. It doesn't mean you always get a miracle, because God isn't a slot machine. He is not an algorithm on Amazon, but you do have agency. So God's will. There's more about that in the book. And then to the heart, thank God we can go through the pain of life with God and not as highly evolved animals on a rock spinning out of control in space, in a world where our suffering is of no consequence, our lives are of no meaning, and actually, according to Darwin, if it's survival of the fittest, you should jolly well die out of the gene pool. Thanks so much for that particular evolutionary insight. I'll go with Jesus, who believes in the weak, the poor, and that there is even something redemptive in suffering.
Thank you.
Sorry, wow. That was a mini sermon series.
That's a lot to pray. That's amazing, though. Thank you. There's a lot to pray. That's so good. You touched on your counselling, Sammy, but mental health is obviously, we talked about physical health, but mental health is a huge challenge. We all know statistics increasingly affecting more and more people. Adam Peaty, I don't know if you saw the little article in the... I don't know if we've got a little clip. I think we might have a little photo that we could put up. But Adam Peaty, as you all know, the swimmer, that's him there. And he's, interestingly, his tattoos...
Very similar physique to yours and mine.
Physique and very similar tattoos that no one's ever going to see. He basically came out and said... My going to church, my faith has sort of helped me, saved me from my mental health problems. Not that he's got through his mental health problems, but it's been a huge help. That's him, but generally speaking, how does prayer help your mental health? And how should we pray about that? We had 2 weeks ago, we had a mental health Sunday. We talked about it. We prayed. It was amazing. Lots of people coming forward for prayer. But just, maybe anything that you've experienced in terms of how to pray and how that can help with your mental health.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, obviously I'm a counsellor, so a lot of people come to me and the last thing they would imagine would be that prayer can help. Honestly, prayer utterly helps. The Bible does not shy away from mental health. In fact, Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, present your requests before God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. There's a whole just there's so much in the Bible that talks about the peace of God coming and giving us and just changing the way that we are. There's no kind of new thing. This is not something new under the sun. Our mental health is important to God. And so, yeah, prayer changes us. So when within the whole counseling world, where we talk about mindfulness, that's not new. That's something that has been happening for millennia. It's a totally
practice.
Absolutely. And so I regularly am recommending my clients to look at the Lectio 365 app unashamedly, whether they're Christian or not Christian. I explain to them about it, because everything that we need as to help us and to look after ourselves and our mental health is to breathe well, to look after ourselves well, and to calm our whole systems down. So does prayer help? 100% it helps. That's a very simplistic answer, but yeah, the Bible talks about depression, it talks about anxiety, not in a way that condemns, but in a way that looks after, in a way that says the peace is coming to us and that the Lord wants to give us a whole new perspective and to bring healing.
In my own life, very simple level, it's become essential to spend a little bit of time, generally at the start of each day, just waiting in silence and reflecting on, recentering the fact that I'm loved, so that I can go through the day not living out of fear and reaction, but with the confidence, the glow that comes from thinking, I'm okay, and it's going to be okay. Yeah. And I think that the plasticity of the brain, doing that repeatedly does begin to shape you. So my mum is currently, she had a stroke, a very bad stroke 14 months ago, and she's lying in a nursing home. She's fed through a tube. She can only say the word yes. And my younger brother was praying with her. She'll hold your hand and you pray. And a few weeks ago, I was praying with her, and at the end, she wouldn't let go of his hand. And then she just said the first two words she said in a very long time. She just said, "Lord Jesus." And this is a woman who, in a year, hasn't spoken the names of any of her kids, but she's still able to pray. So you want to take this to an extreme level. These are deep pathways we can establish in the way that we think and encounter reality with the presence, the love of God at the heart of it. So, there's the therapeutic response to mental illness and prayerfulness and slowing down and experiencing the presence of God and the peace of God there. But there's also that just hygiene of mental health, of just every single person needs to, especially in this crazy, digitally, dopamined out world, stop regularly and recenter on the fact that you are of inestimable value and you are loved and it's going to be okay. And you only find that in the gospel of Christ. It's not wishful thinking. It's actually truth.
We started with a sort of movement of prayer around the world and what's going on with 24/7 prayer, 25th anniversary. It'd be great just to sort of, as we come to an end, come into land, talk a little bit about what's going on around the world in terms of prayer. We have this sort of, we get very shut in our little boxes, don't we, in terms of our denomination, our country, our culture. Our vision here is, as with lots of other churches, to play our part in evangelism, introducing people to Jesus, revitalizing churches, planting churches. You guys have done that in Guildford. Transformation of society, all sorts of stuff. We had a probation breakfast going on for people. We've got the banquet, trying to open the doors for people who want to come in, who need a meal. All this sort of stuff is really exciting. But yet there's a part of me goes, we're just scratching the surface. Like, in terms of the needs of Bristol, we hear about what's needed here. We could plant 20 churches and we'd still be scratching the surface. And, same in Guildford and around. What do you, I mean, that makes me want to pray. I just think, well, what else can we do but pray? But what do you? What signs of encouragement do you see as you travel around? I know you travel around the UK, but also around the world. What do you think God is doing? I know you were at Asbury last year, Pete, and that was quite an important time for that particular church, but there's been other stuff going on around the UK. Just give us a little flavour of what signs of hope do you see, and what do you think God is doing at the moment?
Yeah, I mean, everything begins and ends in prayer, so you know, it's fantastic that you're launching into this week of prayer. And again, I just encourage everybody, get involved, and particularly book up for, you know, Jesus regularly would pray for all night or half a night. So can I just suggest that if Jesus considered that essential, it is something that we should be building into our spirituality as much as Sabbath and everything else. And often, you know, the night slots are the best because, well, there's lots of reasons. One of them is, you know, scriptures say, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond understanding. And then also says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So if the heart's deceitful, how do you know if you're seeking God with all your heart? And the answer is simple, 3 a.m. And that's it. I mean, if you're praying at 3 a.m., it's all your heart. I guarantee it. So that's why you have amazing times in the middle of the night. To your question, you know, the church began in a 24/7 prayer room. This isn't just a nice little adjunct on the side. It's the key. It's the core. They were praying night and day. The Spirit came. The rest is history. Matt was just reminding me, and I think he's going to speak about this tonight, so you don't want to miss it, that on this day in 1739, George Whitfield, what are we talking, 6 weeks earlier, had prayed in the new year, okay, with John Wesley in Fetter Lane, London, had prayed right through the night, through midnight, skipped Jules Holland, and then at 3 a.m, the Spirit of God fell. John Wesley wrote in his journal, His Majesty had come. They were knocked to the ground by the power of the Spirit. That was the moment that detonated the Great Awakening. That resulted in, you know, the abolition of slavery in the British Empire, the first lending banks to the poor, free education for everyone. That's why we've still got a monarchy today, almost certainly, because the French were busy chopping the heads off their monarchs, and so on and so forth. And so George Whitfield is part of this amazing moment in Fetter Lane, and he obviously left London, made his way back home to Gloucester, and then travelled the 36 miles down to Bristol on this day in 1739 and preached. So he's come out of the 24/7 prayer room, infectious, contagious, and then Matt was reminding me that it was this week he famously went and preached outside. It's a very, very big deal because it was illegal. The Church of England made it illegal to do that. And he preached outside to the miners just up the way, and they were coming out of the mines, their faces covered in black soot. And he's there preaching, and famously, they started to see white streaks appear on their cheeks as they began to weep, as the gospel did its thing. And that was this time, 1739. So we've got to understand, this is not some newfangled thing. Calling the people of God to push into prayer because we want to see more and the gospel get out is our DNA. Skipping right up to the present day, it's a time we should be enormously encouraged. We had a little bit of interaction with Rick Warren recently, didn't we? And Rick Warren was fascinating. He said, the Church of Jesus Christ is not shrinking right now globally. It is shifting south from the Northern Hemisphere to the south quite quickly. Since the year 2000, this is going to surprise some of you because it's not going to be reported on the news. There is a very, very clear, increasingly anti-Christian agenda in our media for reasons we won't go into. So we have to work hard to get the truth, the facts. And I'm about to give you an absolute fact. Since the year 2000, the global population has increased at a rate of about 1% per annum. The Church of Jesus Christ in the world since the year 2000 has been growing at 2% per annum, so 100% faster than global population. So today there are more Christians percentile in the world than yesterday than before. And the Pentecostal tradition is growing at 4% per annum. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing fast. There's 2.6 billion Christians in our world today. That is more than the total populations of Europe and America put together. There are more Christians in Africa than there are people in America right now. So what we are seeing is the Church of Jesus Christ growing fast in our world today. It is in decline in our bit, which used to be the bit where it was mostly residing. And that is why we've got our work cut out. And there are some very, very significant challenges. That's why churches like this are so important. But in the UK, we are seeing a fresh movement of church planting. We're seeing a rediscovery of prayer. We're seeing new circuit boards. And this is right across. I mean, it's in the Anglican tradition, particularly through the HTB networks, but also Vineyard and so on and so forth. There is a wonderful, and it's working. It's small scale, but it is working right now. And in Wesley's lifetime, and Whitfield's lifetime, by the way, they saw this. They saw hubs of renewal around the British Isles. And then what happened is after they died, that became the Great Awakening with, you know, it went from sort of 5% of the population attending church to sort of 50%, and Lord Shaftesbury and William Wilberforce, and that's all the next generation. And so we have to understand what we're doing, even as you pray this week, is not just for now, but it's for your children and your children's children. When you sow in prayer, you will reap. And generally with sowing, you don't reap straight away. But the blessing in your life is probably because of the faithful prayers of people who went before you. Don't take credit for them. Those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy in another generation. But our job is to be the generation that sows. And where we've lost some battles, it is sadly because some who went before us did not pray. They did not invest. And so we have very little to reap. We lost a battle on the university campuses in the 1970s, and we now have the people who formed their worldview at university are now running the media and running politics, and they have their own prejudices that haven't changed since they were long-haired students. They just now wear suits. And so we've got to understand there's a battle for our campuses. There's a battle for culture. It is a spiritual battle. We are winning. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's been very clear. There's only about three things he actually calls us to do, and one of them is we must pray. So please be clear about this. This week, prayer, this is his primary invitation to you, is come and be with me. So all around the world, we're seeing great encouragement. I mentioned Australia. It's not just that 70% of Australians talk to the God they're not supposed to believe in, but an alpha, a major survey in Australia, found out that 25% of Australians have said, if I was invited to church, I would go. Another piece of research in Australia has just discovered that only 2% of Australian churches are thinking in terms of growth, the rest are managing decline. So what we've got is 70% of the population talking to God, 25% saying we'd go to church if invited, but amongst the churches, only 2% have any vision for growth. The problem is not demand, it's supply. It is confidence. If we preach the gospel, we will be persecuted, we will lose some friends, but we will see many saved. If we pray for the sick, we will not see everyone healed, but we will see some. And it only takes one miracle to influence 500 lives. So the issue in our own hearts is, do we believe what we believe? And if we do, let's give it everything. Let's push into prayer. Let's listen to God and do what he says. Let's get saved again and again and again. Let's give this everything, and we will change society. And it's already happening. I'm not hyping it. We're already seeing it. We just need to see it grow. And if we don't believe this stuff, let's stop wasting time in buildings like this on a Sunday morning when there is a terrifically exciting B&Q just around the corner. Thank you.
Brilliant, Pete. Thank you so much. Pete and Sammy. Hold on to that. We reached time in terms of kids groups. So I think, can I encourage everyone to stand? And if you're a parent, can I encourage you to stand and then walk out of the building and go and get your children? But for the rest of us, it'd be great just to pray. And would you guys just lead us in prayer and just pray for us and have a little bit of time in ministry? And just, yeah, whatever you feel you want to do.
Great. Well, should we get the band back to play some New Age style music? That'd be great. You stay up here, Tony. You can be Pippa to my Nikki. or Scylla to my Nikki.